Am I going through? Awesome, right? Well, let's dive right in. Turn to Jonah chapter number 3. That's where we're going to be at tonight. Jonah chapter number 3. First off, I want to thank God, obviously, for giving the material to be able to preach what I have for you tonight. As obviously, this isn't my wisdom. This isn't my knowledge. If it's going to be impactful, it's going to come by God. And then obviously, I also want to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to come and preach before you guys. And then also, I want to thank Johnny for leading the service. He did a great job, especially this morning. He preached a great message. If you want to hear one great part, I took a part of it, is that every Christian has access to being guided by the Holy Spirit. And it's not excluded to one type of people, but every Christian, every saved individual can be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're in Jonah chapter number 3, we're going to be looking at verse number 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll pray and dive in. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we have to read your book, Heavenly Father. As Lord, I know we live in a society, Lord, that have a bunch of different ideas or philosophies, but I'm glad, Lord, that we have a book that's dependable, that we can have a book where we can seek truth and we can seek how we ought to live our life, how we ought to believe and view this world, Lord. I'm so very thankful, Lord, that we have a book, Lord, that you promised won't return void, God, and it's profitable for us to pay attention tonight. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you walk through us tonight, Lord, that you do something that only you can do, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you want to dive in with me, it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying." So the first thing I want to point out is we see this is God's second time coming to Jonah. Now you might be asking, why is this the second time? Well, I'm sure many of you guys are familiar with the book of Jonah. Many of us hold it growing up or in kids club, but in Sunday school. But just in case you need a quick recap or you're not sure what happens, in Jonah chapter 1, God comes to Jonah, and God tells Jonah to go preach to the city of Nineveh. That's his plan for them. But Jonah didn't want to preach to the people of Nineveh. We're going to learn later on that it was because he was bitter with the people of Nineveh. He wanted the people of Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted them to be judged. He thought they were too wicked, too unrighteous. And so Jonah thinks of a plan to flee the presence of God. So he gets on a boat, and he tries to get as far away as possible to Tarshish. Now, obviously, while on the boat, God has a different plan for Jonah. And God causes a great wind to take place, and the ship is now in a great storm. And the people on the ship, they begin to panic. They begin to worry. They begin to get scared. And they see Jonah, and the Bible says he's sleeping. He's relaxing. He's calm. Now, if you are on a ship with a great storm taking place, and it looks like you guys are going to be destroyed, you're not going to make it to land, and you see someone just relaxing, it's going to kind of confuse you. You're going to kind of be shocked by that. So they go, and obviously they confront Jonah. They begin to talk to Jonah, and they basically Jonah reveals to them who he is. He's a prophet of God. He serves the Hebrew God, and he basically reveals that this is taking place because of Jonah. Right? And so obviously Jonah tells them the only way for the storm to calm down is you're going to have to throw me off the boat. Now obviously the people are hesitant. They don't want Jonah's blood to be upon their hands. So obviously that's a last resort. They try not to do it, but basically they get to the point there's no other solution. So they get Jonah and they throw him out of the boat. Now miraculously, Jonah did not drown in the body of water. Jonah didn't die in the body of water when he got thrown out. But God delivered him. But not only did God deliver him, but we also notice God humbled him. What do you mean by humbling him? Well, think about it. Let's say you got thrown out of a boat, right? But instead of drowning, instead of dying, God sends a fish to swallow you. Now, many of us might be excited that we got delivered, that we didn't die in that body of water. But think about it. Jonah resided in the belly of a whale for 3 nights. Obviously, this prophetically pictures how Jesus resided in the grave for us 3 nights, but think about how humbling of an experience that would be, to be in the side of a belly of a whale for 3 nights. And so, number one, we see God delivering Jonah, but not only that, we see God humbling Jonah. If you want to keep looking, look at verse number 2. Now we see that Jonah has been spat out of the whale onto dry land. In verse number 2, God is coming to Jonah again, and it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, this doesn't have to do anything with the overall theme of the message, but I want to point out that we need more preachers, we need more pastors, we need more people who are preaching what God bids them to preach. A lot of times, we have people who want to preach their own opinions. A lot of times, we have people who want to preach their own political ideas. A lot of times, we have people who want to preach their own traditions. But we need to preach what God bids us to preach. I know a lot of times, I'm not necessarily saying it's a bad thing when a pastor gives his opinion, but he needs to make it clear when it's his opinion or it's God's opinion. That's a little side note. Keep reading verse number 3. It says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of a 3 days' journey. Now, there's two ways we can interpret that. The first way we can interpret that is it's going to take Jonah 3 days to get to the city. But the second way, and the more likely interpretation, is this city is so big, it's so big, that's going to take 3 days to get from one part of the city to the end part of the city. And verse 4 kind of alludes to that. If you want to look there, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey." So Jonah, he's traveling, and he's a day's journey within the city of Nineveh. It says, "And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so we see Jonah, he begins to preach to the people of Nineveh. But if you notice, his message kind of seems like a negative message. Let's say one day pastor came in next Sunday, and he came and he preached a message titled, "Yet 40 days, and Chino shall be overthrown." Or, "Yet 40 days, and California shall be overthrown." Many of the people who reside in Chino or reside in California kind of might find that message alarming. They might say, "Well, why is God going to judge me? Hey, why is God going to destroy my city or destroy my country or destroy my state? Hey, why is God going to send judgment to me?" But that is not the response that the people of Nineveh had. If you want to look at verse number 5, the Bible says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." We see, instead of Nineveh having a negative response towards the preaching of God, instead of the people of Nineveh having a bad attitude when they heard the preaching of Jonah, instead they received the preaching and they changed. They applied the preaching to a life. And the first thing I want to point out that kind of falls in with my title is we see God did not give up on the people of Nineveh. God did not give up on the people of Nineveh. We see Jonah, he didn't want the gospel to get to the people of Nineveh. Hey, Jonah didn't want to give the people of Nineveh a chance to turn from their evil ways, for God to show them grace, for God to show them mercy. That was not Jonah's plan. That's not what Jonah desired. But God had a different plan. God had a different desire. God desired for the people of Nineveh to have an opportunity. And God didn't give up on them. And I think there's two ways that we can apply that for our lives. We must not give up on people when it comes to giving them the gospel. Obviously, we see Jonah. Jonah was the individual that God wanted to use to give the people of Nineveh the gospel. But maybe if Jonah wasn't willing to go, we don't know if maybe there was other preachers who weren't willing to go. Maybe those people in the children of Israel who weren't willing to go. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know is that God didn't want to give up on the people. So we need to have the like mind and say, hey, if God's not giving up on them, we shouldn't give up on them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" And notice this is what we need to apply to our lives. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Hey, how is the city of Nineveh going to hear about the gospel? How is the city of Nineveh going to hear about the grace of God, the mercy of God, unless Jonah went and preached to them? And can I apply that to your life? Hey, how are your fellow citizens going to hear about the gospel unless you go and tell them? Hey, how are your neighbors going to hear about the gospel unless you go and tell them? Hey, how are your loved ones, your friends and family going to hear about the gospel unless you go and tell them? Hey, if God hasn't given up on them, I'm reminding you, we must not give up on them. And so the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Obviously, we understand that Jesus, he has made us Christians the light of the world. But often, like the kids' song goes, we like to hide our light under a bushel. A lot of times we're ashamed maybe of being a Christian, or maybe we get nervous, we don't preach it boldly. But can I remind you, hey, if we're hiding the gospel, if we're hiding salvation, then there's a lot of people who maybe only you can reach, and they'll never have an opportunity to hear about it. Now, I obviously understand we live in America, and I know America is does a lot of wicked things in the sight of God. I understand that it's deserving of judgment, but I truly still believe there's still a lot of good churches in America. There's still a lot of good people in America who believe the Bible and practice the Bible. And I believe in America you have ample opportunity to hear the gospel. But it's also alarming when sometimes I talk to my coworkers and they have never heard a biblical way to enter into heaven. When we have Vacation Bible School and you hear they never heard a biblical way into to inherit salvation. And so we need to be a witness. We need to be someone who doesn't give up on people, and we present with them the gospel. And then the second thing I noticed is God didn't give up on Jonah. God didn't give up on Jonah. And the way I like to apply that is I'm trying to tell people, don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. Hey, if God can use Jonah, someone who wanted to disobey God, flee the presence of God, run away from God, get as far away from God, then can I say, God can use you in the room tonight. If God didn't give up on Jonah, hey, don't give up on yourself by being used by God. Now, I know a lot of people want to have the mindset, well, I'm inadequate to be used by God. I don't have enough talents to be used by God. I'm not smart enough to be used by God. I'm not wise enough to be used by God. I'm not strong enough to be used by God. I don't have the appearance to be used by God. I'm not well-spoken enough to be used by God. Well, can I remind you, that makes you the best candidate to be used by God. Because if God's going to use you, he's going to get all the glory. He's going to get all the praise. He's going to get all the honor. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Notice this, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. Hey, if you're someone who says, I'm inadequate to be used by God, then you're the best candidate to be used by God tonight. The Bible also says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7, this is in the context where God is deciding to anoint a new king over Israel. Saul decided to disobey God, and because of that, God is not going to let Saul reign over the kingdom anymore. And so now Samuel is trying to choose a new candidate. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his appearance, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And can I say, hey, maybe David didn't have the appearance of a king. Hey, maybe David wasn't smart enough to be king. Hey, maybe to many people, David wasn't strong enough to be king. But God saw that David's heart was right with God. And so that's what made David a man after God's heart. And if God can use David, if God can use Jonah, if God can use Moses' staff, then can I remind you, church, hey, God can use you. And an old hymn titled, Anyone Can Tell It, kind of emphasize it this way when it talks about giving the gospel to people. It says, the Lord can often use us, though humble we may be. A little child, a wise man, may bring the light to see. 'Tis just to let the Spirit to us have access free. Anyone can tell it who loves him. Anyone can tell it. Anyone can tell it. Anyone can tell it who loves him. So tell it as you go, that all the world may know. Anyone can tell it who loves him. And can I remind you, God can use anyone in this room today. Hey, if God can use Jonah, who didn't want to be used by God, who wanted to disobey God, then let me remind you, God can use you. And so that's the first aspect I think we can see in the book of Jonah, is God didn't give up on people. But let's keep reading. Look at verse number 5. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he clothed it, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And if you want to look back at verse number 5, we notice that the people of Nineveh, they responded with great humility, with great humility. You might say, Isaiah, where are you reading that? Where are you finding that? But if you look at verse number 5, the Bible says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, notice this, and proclaimed a fast, proclaimed a fast. Now, sometimes in the Bible, someone would do a fast. Why? To humble themselves before God. You might say, Isaiah is just making that up. Well, the Bible says in Psalms 35, verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Notice this, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. And so we see, number one, we see a sign of humility by them fasting. But the second sign of humility and mourning we see is look at verse number 5 again. It says, and proclaim the fast. Notice this. And put on sackcloth. Put on sackcloth. And putting on of sackcloth was also another sign of humility or mourning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34, this is the context when Jacob believed that his son Joseph was dead. It says, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days. And so we see that a way for Jacob to mourn is he would put sackcloth upon him. The Bible also says in Psalms 30, verse 11, thou hast torn for me my mourning into dancing. Notice the parallelism. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And so we see two great signs of humility by the people of Nineveh. First, we see is that they proclaimed the fast. And secondly, we see that they put on sackcloth. Now, notice this isn't just the, you know, common individual, the poor individual who is having a correct response towards God. Notice verse number 5 at the end of it. It says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. So this is the entire city who is having a response towards God with a correct attitude, where they're trying to get right with the Lord. They're trying to fix their relationship with the Lord. Not only that, but they even go more extreme than that. If you want to look at verse number 8, the Bible says, but let man, notice this, and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Look at verse number 7. Notice this, it also says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, notice this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. So we see not only are the people fasting, not only are the people putting on sackcloth, but even the animals. Now, you know, that might be a little bit funny. You know, you see people, animals, where they're fasting, they're not able to eat. We see the animals putting on sackcloth. But we see the extremity that these people are taking to show humility towards God, to show mourning towards God. And what that kind of helps me to get from this passage is we can see that God gave these people a chance for revival. God didn't give up on these people. God didn't say, you know what, well, you committed so much violence, you committed so much sin, I'm just going to destroy you. No, instead of Jonah's idea, God had a different plan, and God gave them a chance for a revival. God gave them a chance to get right with God. And so the first thing I want to say to apply to ourselves is we must not give up on revival when it comes to our own personal life. Before we talk about revival for a church, before we talk about revival for a country, we need to talk about revival for our own personal life. Now, let me make it clear what I mean by revival. When I mean by revival, I'm not referring to, you know, a lot of charismatics. Well, you know, you're going to start speaking in gibberish. You're going to start getting your suit cut out, and you're going to, you know, whip your church member, and they're going to have the Holy Spirit fall upon them and pass out. No, what I'm talking about revival is I'm talking about people getting back to reading the Bible. When I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about people getting back to having a prayer life. When I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about people getting back to wanting to please God and serve God. And like Johnny was talking about this morning, and wanting to walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. That's the revival that I'm referring to. And we need revival to take a place again for our personal life. Before we try to go to anyone else, we need to get ourselves right with God. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Notice before it says, you know, humble your church, before it says, you know, humble your state, humble your country, it talks about you need to humble yourself. And so that's the first aspect I see, is we need to not give up on revival when it comes to our own personal life. But the second aspect I can think about is we must not give up on revival when it comes to our church. When it comes to our church. This is a pretty famous verse when it comes to the context of revival. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that's not written to us, so we can't proclaim that promise. And if that's the interpretation you take, that's fine. But let me remind you, the Bible says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So maybe you would say we can't claim the promise. But the principle is there, that if we're going to get right with God, if we're going to turn our heart towards God and not towards this world, then God is going to bless us. Well, God is going to show grace to us. Well, God is going to be long-suffering towards us. Notice how it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Hey, we need to get back where churches are being humble. Where churches are being humble. Notice it says, and pray. We need God's house to be a house of prayer again. Notice it says, and seek my face. Hey, we need a church that's not trying to lift up our own kingdom, not trying to lift up our own ideals, but we need to have a church that's trying to seek God and praise God. And then it says, and turn from the wicked ways. turn from their wicked ways. We need a church that's striving to live right again, striving to do right again, striving to obey the Bible again. Notice that that verse doesn't say, I will forgive those sins and heal the land if they just all get saved. No, it talks about action taking place. If America and we got the gospel to everybody, that would be great, that would be wonderful, that would be amazing, right? But if we want America to be spared longer from judgment, it's going to actually take action. It's going to actually take changing your response towards God. And so that's the second aspect I see, is we need to have revival in our personal life. We need to have revival and not give up on it when it comes to our church. But thirdly, we need not give up on revival when it comes to our country. When it comes to our country. As I know, a lot of times we see our country doing so many unrighteous things, so many ungodly things. We see how sin is just promoted in our country with all the sexual perversion and immorality that takes place. We see all the people who want to reject God and just forget about God and want to stay away from God and despise God. But can I say, hey, if Nineveh can be shown grace, if Nineveh can be shown mercy, if Nineveh can get a response from God to be slow to anger with them, then I believe America is actually in that opportunity and has the opportunity. I think that's a big reason why America hasn't been destroyed yet, because there's still a lot of churches who are doing right. There's still a lot of people who are doing right. And so I believe we shouldn't give up on revival when it comes to our country, when it comes to our country. I know a lot of people, I hear them say America is number one, or America, someone will phrase it like that. But if we truly want America to be number one, well, the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I'm not trying to get egotistic about our nation, but I'm trying to say, hey, if we truly want our nation to be number one, then it's not going to come by putting in a certain candidate into the White House. It's not going to come by getting in certain political ideas. It's going to come by God's house, and it's going to come by people doing right again. It's going to come by people following the Bible and following the teachings of the Bible. And so that's the first aspect I see, is we must not give up on people. And then we see we must not give up on revival. But lastly, I see, is we must not give up on God. We must not give up on God. You might say, Isaiah, where are you getting that from? Well, turn to Jonah chapter 4 with me. Jonah chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Verse number 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And verse number 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou do well to be angry? And so we see Jonah has reached a state in his life where he was upset with God. Well, he was angry at God. Well, he told God, hey, God, just take my life. Why? Because Jonah didn't like the way that God did things. Jonah didn't like the way that God was showing grace to the people of Nineveh, that God was showing mercy to the people of Nineveh, that God was slow to anger with the people of Nineveh, that God was forgiving with the people of Nineveh. Hey, that caused Jonah to give up on God. And can I say, maybe many times in our life, circumstances can make us give up on God, but can I remind us, we shouldn't give up on God. And there's two things I think we often give up on God about. The first thing I believe is we often give up on God's love. We often give up on God's love. You might say, Isaiah, what are you talking about? Well, many times when we go through a difficulty, we go through a trial, we go through a hardship, we might be questioning and say, hey, why is God putting me through this? Hey, why is God not protecting me over this? Hey, why is this hard time going through my life? And then maybe we can develop a mindset like Jonah, where it causes us to give up on God. We're like, God, you know what? Just take my life. I can't do it anymore. But God didn't give up on Jonah. God didn't give up on Jonah. We see God continue to go after Jonah. We see God chasing Jonah, which is a sign of his love, which is a sign of his love. And so God didn't give up on Jonah, but Jonah gave up on God because of the hard times. Maybe because he didn't agree with God. Maybe because he didn't trust the way God was doing things. And so could I remind you in the room tonight, hey, God loves you in this room tonight. Hey, God cares for you in this room tonight. Hey, God has a plan for you in this room tonight. Hey, God has a way he wants you to live in this room tonight. Hey, God wants to protect you in this room tonight. Hey, God wants to bless you in this room tonight. Hey, God has a plan for your life to help you succeed and prosper in this life. And while maybe Jonah might have gave up on God and he lost sight of that, can I remind us, hey, we must not give up on God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 7, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Why does God allow us to cast all his cares upon him? Why does God allow us to put our burdens and our heartaches and our trials upon Christ? Notice it says, for he careth for you. For he careth for you. Let me remind you guys in this room tonight, hey, God cares about you. God loves you. And then the next thing I see is we must not give up on God's will. We must not give up on God's will. See, Jonah didn't like the way God was doing things. Jonah thought it was a better plan for the city of Nineveh to be destroyed, for the city of Nineveh to have judgment rained upon them, for the wrath of God to come out upon Nineveh. But that was God's response. Look at verse number 11 of chapter number 4. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 people that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? Now, if you can go to imaginary land with me for a second, think about if you were a resident of Nineveh, that you were living inside Nineveh, and you heard about this individual named Jonah, and Jonah just wanted you to be destroyed. Jonah just wanted you to have the judgment of God rained upon you. If you're a resident of Jonah, would you like Jonah's plan? Would that be a good plan? No, you wouldn't want to be judged. You wouldn't want to be destroyed. You wouldn't want to have the wrath of God upon you, right? But we see God's response was different than Jonah's response. He said, should I not spare all these people who are doing all these things ignorantly? It's not like these people were going and they just wanted to defy God and despise God and hate God and they just wanted to shove all the sin in the face of God. No, they didn't. The Bible says, you want to look at 11 again, it says they cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand and also much cattle. Hey, God viewed these people as having an opportunity to hear the gospel, as having an opportunity to get saved, as having an opportunity to be used by him. But Jonah, that's not the response he had. That's not the attitude he had. He wanted them to be destroyed. But can I remind us, hey, maybe we don't see eye to eye with God's plan, but can I remind us in the room that God's way is better than our way? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, if you want to turn there with me real quick, Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll be looking at verse number 9. Give you guys some time to turn there. Isaiah chapter 55. This is a pretty well-known verse, so I'm sure many of you guys haven't memorized or you're familiar with it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 9. The Bible says, or look at verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look at verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring it forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And so we see God is basically describing himself, and he's saying, hey, my ways are better than your ways. The way I do things, they're better than your ways. And can I remind you, church, the way God does things is better than the way we do things. Hey, the way God tells us to live is better than the way we want to live. The way God tells us to think is better than the way we want to think. Hey, the way God tells us to act is better than the way we want to act. But not only that, we see that the Bible says in verse number 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Notice this, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't know if many guys in this room ever heard someone once make a statement like, well, if I was God, I would do something like this. Or if I was God, I would do something like that. Can I say that is such a prideful attitude to have? To think that we know better than God, to think that we know how to treat a situation better than God, to think that we're smarter than God, to think that we're wiser than God, to think that we have more information than God. If you can, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We see a lot of times people want to give up on God's will because they think they're smarter than God. They think they know more than God. They think they're more intelligent than God. They think the way God tells things is too old, too outdated, that it's not profitable anymore. But can I remind you that God's ways are better than our ways? Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse number 33. The Bible says, oh, the depths of his riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? We see Paul, and he's just praising God right here. He's just glorifying God right here. Notice the first thing he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Can I tell you, us in this room tonight, we don't know the mind of the Lord. He is too complex for us. You know, I remember one time, a preacher one time saying, we cannot comprehend all the things that God does with our 3-pound brain. God is more advanced than us. God is superior than us. God knows so much more than us. Keep reading in verse number 34. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, notice this, or who hath been his counselor? You think about many leaders in our country today, and maybe sometimes there are people who come up to them and they give them advice on how they should treat a situation, how they should act on a certain course, or how they should respond to a certain event. But when it comes to God, God doesn't have a bunch of angels coming up to him and saying, hey, God, I think you should do it this way. Or, hey, God, I think you should treat this situation in this manner. Or, hey, God, I think you should do this to this person. No, God doesn't have counselors. God doesn't have counselors. Look at verse number 35. Or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so we see that Paul is just praising God for his just amazing knowledge, his amazing wisdom, his amazing information that he's able to hold in his hand. Hey, God is wiser than us, and so we shouldn't give up on God's will for our life. I know a lot of times we want to conflict with our own ideas, with our own thoughts, maybe with political ideas, or maybe with certain types of philosophers, and say, well, no, this kind of seems smart. Well, this kind of seems logical. Well, this kind of seems like it's not that bad of a path to take. But can I say, hey, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understandings. I remember for one time for chapel, I was preaching out of that passage and using the example, well, you have people sometimes, well, they're crossing a tightrope and they got to be very careful not to lean to one direction. Why? Because they're going to fall off. But when it comes to God, instead of trying to take the risk of not leaning to one side, we just need to lean upon God. We just need to trust upon God. We just need to rely upon God. The Bible says, lean not to your own understandings, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. Can I remind you, hey, are you acknowledging God in all your decisions tonight? Are you acknowledging God in all the choices you make? You know, you think about many people, whenever they're making a big decision, one of the last resorts they go to is prayer. One of the last times people go to consider what they should do with a decision is they don't go to God immediately. But they say, hey, instead of going to your own self, or instead of going to the internet and see what somebody has to say, instead of going to some speaker, how about you go to God first and you consider what does he want you to do? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what would he do? He shall direct your path. He shall direct your path. I'm going to give a quick conclusion, and then we should be dismissed a little bit early. The first thing I want to point out is, hey, we must not give up on people. We must not give up on people. Hey, God didn't give up on using the people of Nineveh. Hey, God didn't give up on using Jonah. God still wanted to use them. I want to kind of park on there a little bit. I forgot to emphasize this. I remember one time hearing from a preacher, and he made a statement in one of his messages that has affected me, I believe, probably for the rest of my life. And he made a statement. He said, if God has spared you, it's because God wants to use you. If God has spared you, it's because God wants to use you. What do you mean by that? It means, hey, if you're still alive today, if you're still breathing on this planet today, if you're still existing on earth today, then can I say, hey, God can use you, and God wants to use you. Hey, God has a plan for you, and he wants you to go down a specific course. And so can I remind us, hey, may us not give up on people, and may us not give up on God. May us not give up on giving the gospel to people. Then the second thing I want to talk about and remind us is we must not give up on revival. We must not give up on revival. Hey, is your life right with God right now? Before you go and you tell somebody else, hey, you need to read your Bible. Hey, you need to spend time in prayer. Hey, you need to start serving God and doing more for God. How are you doing with your walk with God? And then we talk about how we need revival for our church. We need revival for our church. Now, I do believe we have a church that is on fire for God. We have a church that does have revival for God. We're a church where we like to magnify God. We like to praise God. We like to, we have our objectives of our church to exalt our Savior, to edify the saints, to evangelize the sinner. But can I say, hey, can that false love never dry out? Can that fire never dry out? Can that zeal never run out? But can we stay, continue on fire for God? And obviously, there's always room for improvements. There's always areas where we can improve at. And so don't give up on revival when it comes to our church. And then we talked about don't give up on revival when it comes to our nation. I know it's easy for a lot of Christians to have the response, well, our nation is too wicked. Our nation is too ungodly. Our nation is just rejects God way too much. And that's the response Jonah had to the people of Nineveh. But if God hasn't given up on the people of America, then let me remind you, hey, you shouldn't give up on the people of America, but you should still continue to be a light to this world. It's not our job to go isolate ourselves from the world, go live in a cabin far away in the mountains and never interact with anyone again. No, we need to be a light to the world. And then we talked about not giving up on God. See, Jonah, he gave up on God. He was done with God. He quit on God. We're going to say, hey, you shouldn't quit on God. Don't quit on God's love. Remember, if you could take one thing away from the message, I think this is the most important one. God loves you. God cares about you. God has a plan for you. And then we talked about how God, don't give up on God's will. Don't give up on God's will. God has a plan for you. God has decisions that he has made, and it's not our job to question him. It's not our job to say, well, I would have done it this way, I would have done it that way. But we just need to depend upon God, trust upon God, rely upon God, all right? Let's pray, and then we should be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today, Lord, and the awesome opportunity that we have to be able to hear your word, God.